You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Alrighty. Well, welcome everyone. Thanks, Suzette, for that greeting. Great to see your face. Always great to see live people in our church. Looking forward to the day where we actually do that live and in person. How about that? And maybe 2021 is the year for that. For those of you that are joining, you don't know who I am. My name is Richard, and welcome to our live stream, our church worship service to the Every Nation GTA family. It's great to be with you. I hope everyone's doing well in body, soul, and spirit. If you're not, that's okay. So long as you're not doing that by yourself, reach out to someone. You tune as our host today, just send a text to someone, and we would love to be a community that comes and supports one another during what is going to be probably in our lifetimes, just nothing else like this, right? Let's hope in our lifetime we don't go through something like this before. Well, I'm quite excited today for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the first time I'm standing preaching in almost 11 months. I think the last time I delivered a sermon standing was way back in February, and so who knows, maybe special anointing is going to flow, maybe not. But the second reason I'm really excited today, because I think today's message really is a message of great encouragement to us. I think all these messages really are a great encouragement to us. If you're new to the series is called Awesome God, and it's about us focusing on the greatness and the goodness of God through various encounters that God has with people in the scriptures. And so throughout January, we've been looking at various ones. And so today we come to a pretty well-known narrative, a pretty well-known story about a guy, Abraham, and his son Isaac. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. It's a long passage, so I'm just going to read it. The scripture reference will be on the screen for you, but we're not going to put up the scriptures. And so you're welcome to follow along in your Bible, or just receive it like stories usually are best received, is just listen. And so Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, we're going to read together, pray, and then dive into this fascinating narrative for us today. All right. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray and jump into this today. Father, we're so grateful for your word that's not just ink on pages, or text on a digital screen, God. It's transforming, it's dynamic, it's alive. And so we're asking today, come, Holy Spirit, come. Do what you do best. Take that word and place it in our hearts, in our minds. Transform us, change us, challenge us, encourage us. Do what it's designed to do in our lives for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're new to Christianity and if you're new to the Bible, reading a story like that can be quite challenging, can be quite confusing, and probably downright disturbing. What does this say about God? Is God into child sacrifice, into human sacrifice? What is the character of God that would put a father to the test like that? And for you fathers out there, I'm sure you can kind of get into Abraham's shoes a little bit today. And so perhaps just to help us understand and place this story in the bigger context of the story God's telling is to backtrack and understand who Abraham is, what the significance is of Abraham. And so Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it tells us, it's a book of beginnings. It tells us a lot about how things get going, the why behind things, and tells us about a good God who creates a good creation. And at the pinnacle of his creation, he puts you and me, he puts mankind, humankind there, and he makes us in his image and in his likeness. And he gives us an awesome, and I use that word awesome, a reverentially fearful, amazing task. And he says, I want you to be like me on earth. I want you to steward creation. I want you to be creative. I want you to bring order. I want you to name things. I want you to bring beauty and goodness and justice in this creation. And not too short after that, we blow it. We misuse that power. We rebel against God. We don't trust him fully. Instead, looking more to ourselves, we want to be the own gods of our own lives. Nothing new under the sun. It still happens even today. And so very quickly, Genesis 1 through 11 paints a very bleak picture of how the world and creation and people just spin out of control. Violence, injustice, death. Not what God wanted. But in Genesis chapter 12, if you're reading through your Bible reading plan, you would have hit this sometime early in January. Genesis chapter 12 is a significant chapter because in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. He's called Abram at that time, but God calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, I have not given up hope of this world. It's in a bleak position, but I'm going to choose you, and through your offspring and through your family, I'm going to restore and fix what's broken in the world and bring blessing, not just to you and your family, but to the nations of the world. Look up, Abraham. Can you count the stars? That's how big your family is going to be, and it's going to be blessing to the earth. And that's the heart of God. It's the heart of God to not see his creation, not see you and I be destroyed in our own rebellion. And so Abraham's chosen for that. Awesome. The only problem is Abraham is getting old. Abraham doesn't have any kids, and his wife is barren. So how on earth is Abraham and Sarah, his wife, going to have this beautiful family? God says, undeterred, Abraham, I promise you, you're going to fall pregnant. You're going to have a son. He's going to be Isaac. And through him is going to be this future and this promise. There's a lot riding on this son, this Isaac. And then some 25 years later, yes, you heard that right. Some 25 years later from when that was spoken to Abraham, Isaac is born well into their old age. It's a miracle of God. And I want to pause there quickly because I think sometimes when you read the Bible, when you read often parts of the New Testament, which is a lot of Old Testament, a lot of stories, it feels like an action-packed movie, right? It's like Jason Bourne, just one thing to the next, and then next, and next, and next. The reality is things are a lot slower in your life, in my life, and in the life of these people. 25 years. Have you waited 25 years for a promise from God? Some of us get anxious when we wait 25 days, 25 minutes. God, you said something. It hasn't materialized. And so I think it's important for us just to remember that there's a lot of time in Scripture where it seems like God's not doing anything. It seems like God's not saying anything. Maybe that feels like that season for you right now. And take heart from the time then and even times now that God is always working. It's a song we sing. He's the miracle worker. Even when I can't see it, even when I can't feel it, God is always working. He's always working for our good. And so it comes to this in Genesis chapter 2. 22. It comes to this scripture, and it tells us that God tested Abraham in the first verse. That's the point of the story. God is not into human sacrifice, although just to show you how depraved and how out of control the world got into that, it was a common practice in the nations surrounding Abraham, the Canaanites. Human and child sacrifice was a common thing to their gods, but not to the God of Abraham. And so here are a couple of keys I want to leave with you and I as we get into this, and then ultimately, what are the implications for you and I in the 21st century to take from a story that can feel very archaic and can feel very in the dark ages, if you will. But this is a very profound story. It's a very important story in the building blocks of our faith. And the first thing, the first key I think is helpful is this isn't Abraham's first experience with God. There's a saying, this isn't his first rodeo. This isn't the first time Abraham has encountered God. In fact, decades have gone of Abraham walking with God. Abraham knows God pretty well at this stage. Abraham knows the character of God pretty well. Now, in this narrative, we're going to jumping ahead a little bit, but Abraham really is pretty flawless in this narrative. Like, he does everything pretty flawless. In fact, we're going to use him as an example later. But I want you to remember, actually, last week, Sheila, we learned another story from Abraham where he was pretty not flawless. In fact, he was given to us an example not to follow. And so I want to remind you that the Bible is full of men and women who are deeply conflicting characters. We see them do amazing things, like in this story. And at the same time, they're deeply flawed, just like you and I. But this, in this story, Abraham knows God. Abraham has walked with God. Abraham, it is not blind trust. This is not just blind, like, hey, I had this dream. You know, sometimes people in this day and age will still say things, hey, God told me to do something crazy, wacky, weird, and, you know, whatever it is. And so we've got to be careful with that. We have the canon of Scripture now. We can judge. We know God's not into murder. Why? Because it tells us in Scripture. There's dozens of things that we can test our spiritual experiences, our dreams, God speaking to us by Scripture. But Abraham gets this very, very confusing, very contradictory command from God. Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, the son that's supposed to be the promise. Abraham's trying to reconcile two words he's got from God. Abraham, through Isaac, your son, I'm going to bless the nations. Your family is going to be huge, so huge you can't even count how big your family is going to be. And I want now you to take Isaac and slaughter him. Like, how does that reconcile? It doesn't reconcile. What happens in your life when you feel like you've read something, a promise of Scripture or the truth, or God's spoken something to you, but everything else in your life seems contradictory to what that promise is? What do you do in moments like that? Well, one of the encouragements with Abraham is he trusts. He trusts the character of God to figure that out. It's above his pay grade. He's not God, but God is God, and God is able to figure that kind of stuff out. And so the first thing, this isn't Abraham's first experience of God, and let me help you that. Secondly, Abraham didn't think Isaac would actually die. There's some pretty, I think, obvious hints of this in the story. In verse 5, for instance, Abraham, remember, he walks with two of his young men and his son Isaac. And he says to them on the third day at least, when he sees the mountain, says, you guys stay here. Me and my son are going to go back, and then we're going to come back. And so Isaac, at least in Abraham's mind, he doesn't know how God is going to do this. He's obeying God, but he's expecting a different result. He doesn't believe that God's into human sacrifice, child sacrifice like that. In verse 8, Isaac, you know, he's pretty sharp. He turns to his dad. He's like, Dad, I've seen you do this a few times now. I've seen burnt offerings. I'm kind of familiar with how it goes. So I see the wood. I see the fire. Where's the offering? And Abraham says something beautiful. It says in your Bible, it says there, son, the Lord will provide. And actually, it could be almost even better translated, son, the Lord will see to it. It's like he's got it. And so I don't know when you hear the story as well. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school, and maybe Isaac in your mind is a young lad, a young boy. Actually, he's probably a lot older than you and I think he is at this stage. And there's a couple of reasons why we can actually put that together, and some much more, wiser scholars have done a lot of thought into this. But Jewish tradition actually puts Isaac in his 30s. I don't know if he's that old, but he's definitely a teenager, something closer to high teens, maybe even in his 20s. And one of the reasons he's able to have a conversation with his dad, he's also carrying the firewood, which would have been an immense load. And that wouldn't have been able to be put on a boy that was 5, 6, 7 years old. And so we got to give kudos to Isaac in this story as well. He's not the main character, but his trust in his father and his father's relationship with God is to be commended. I mean, he just trusts his father implicitly, even when he probably is at an age where he could resist and push back and not go through with it. So Abraham doesn't think. In Hebrews, it gives us tremendous insight of where Abraham's mind is at. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so Abraham, even if he has to go through with the act of killing his son, he believes that God's able will bring him back to life, because Isaac is the promise. Isaac is the promise that God has given him. And then thirdly, this narrative really foreshadows the Jesus story. In fact, it's all over this. There's a big narrative of pointing forward to the way God will provide ultimately for us in Jesus. And so we'll touch a little bit on that. But just think of the parallels here. Both Isaac and Jesus are long-awaited promises. Both Isaac and Jesus come about through miraculous births. Both Isaac and Jesus carry on their back the wood that would blend to their death. And so we're going to see a beautiful way that this really points to God's provision, not just for Abraham, but for you and I, through his son, Jesus. So with that in mind, I want to point us to two ways that I really think we to be not just instructed mentally, but moved in our hearts as we read a passage like this. And the first thing is simply this: the example of Abraham's faith, that his faith is tested, and his faith shows that he trusts, tested and trusted. And so oftentimes the characters in the Bible are given to us as examples, sometimes examples of what not to do, what not to follow, see their decisions they made and see how they got them into trouble. Don't do that. And sometimes there are examples of like, well, this is a commendable virtue that we should try and live up to. And so we want to be careful with that. The hero really of Scripture is to be Jesus, is to be God. But in instances like this, we're actually to look at Abraham, the nation of Israel. This story would have been passed generation to generation to generation to generation. And it was told to Israel that you need to be like Abraham in this. You need to trust God. You need to have faith in God, and you need to obey God. And when you do that, God will act providentially and supernaturally on your behalf. And so from generation to generation, that would have been told, and it doesn't stop even with us. We're to model and have a faith like that in God, have a trust in God, and obey God in those ways. Sometimes when it feels contradictory, sometimes when it feels kind of against what other wisdom would say, other conventional wisdom would say. And as you and I do that, as the nation of Israel would have done that, and as Abraham did, we're going to be able to see God move providentially and supernaturally in our lives too. So we're not just reading these stories about what happened, what can still happen even in our lives. The example of Abraham's faith. Now, God testing Abraham, I don't know if that provides a bit of a stumbling block. Why would God test Abraham? But sometimes we have a negative perception of testing. But testing, and parts of Scripture actually see testing in a very positive light. I think in normal living and life, testing is actually a good thing, right? I'm a parent. I have kids at school. Maybe you went through school and university or college or whatever it was. I'm sure testing was a part of that. What does testing do? At its basic level, it helps reveal to you what you know and understand, and also perhaps what you don't fully know and what you don't fully grasp yet. And it actually means incredibly helpful. Okay, it's not nice to get a bad negative test back, but it can help you improve and see blind spots in your lives. You go to the gym, you go to exercise. What is it? You're testing your muscles. You're testing your body. You're seeing where your body's at, and you want to improve and move and grow on. James chapter 1 tells us a beautiful way of looking at testing. He says, when you see trials and testings of all kinds, rejoice. That's his word, rejoice. Like, be excited about that. I mean, what a way to think about 2020 or 2021. I mean, testing on a global scale, on an intense, long period of time. And his encouragement to us, rejoice. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance ultimately will mature and perfect you in our faith. Without that testing, we're not going to get perfected or matured in our faith. We're just going to remain infants in our faith. So testing isn't hard, isn't nice sometimes at the moment, but actually it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God to reveal something of us and to reveal something of him. And in this instance, we see that. And so the result is, in verse 12, "Now I know that you fear God, Abraham, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham feared God. In other words, Abraham gave God's rightful place in his life. Abraham put God in his rightful place. Abraham worshiped God. And so we can learn what true worship, what true faith is from Abraham's example. We're all worshipers. We all have the voice. We all have an ultimate authority in our life. We all have something that we're looking towards for whatever that may be. Tim Keller, well-known, we often quote him. He has this beautiful quote about how to discern these kind of things in our lives, the things that we put our hope in, sometimes to our detriment. He says, in other words, we all worship as human beings have to live for something. Something has to capture your imagination. Something has to capture the highest allegiance of your heart. Something has to be the resting place of your deepest hopes. Every human being has to look at something deep in their heart and say, if I have that, then my life is worthwhile. Then I have meaning in life. Then life will have been worth living. Then I'll know I'm somebody if I have that. And whatever that is, whatever your hope, wherever your hopes are, whatever your highest allegiance is, whatever your ultimate concern is, that's what you worship. That's what worship is. Abraham was commanded to go worship God on this mountain. And we're all, you know, you might think, okay, well, that just seems very simplistic. We don't set up idols anymore. We don't have altars. This plays out in a million different ways right now. You know, we're in Toronto. A lot of us are in Toronto. And Toronto's a great city. And a lot of people come to Toronto and there's a lot of opportunity. And there's a lot of pressure on people to succeed. A lot of people give a lot for their career and they come to Toronto and they work at crazy hours. And so in some ways, how this can play out, even in our modern sensibilities, is this. And say, we say career, success. I need to be a success. I want to be a success. If I have that, then my life is made. If I have that, then I'm taken care of. I've got security. I've got comfort. Whatever it may be, those might be kind of noble things at first. And so quickly, success says, okay, I want you to sacrifice to me. And so what we do is we sacrifice extra time. I'm just going to stay a little bit longer at the office. I'm going to prove to the others, the boss, whoever, that I'm serious about this. And so we begin putting our time on the altar. We might, if we have a family, we begin to put our family on the altar. We begin to sacrifice our family, our relationships with our kids, a husband or our wife for that career. And we'll say things like, it's just a season. I'm just going to get this thing. And then we justify these things. And career and success eventually, as an idol, as a god, begin to demand sacrifice, trust, and ultimately obedience. And so ultimately we begin and we become enslaved to that thing and nothing seems to be enough. We constantly go in that. Millions of people have fallen into this trap. You could substitute career or work or success for something else. Pleasure it might be for you. Comfort it might be for you. Whatever it is. But when we take something, even something that's good like that, we make it ultimate. It begins to put demands on our lives like a god, like an idol would. And no one and nothing is to be in that place but God. And so for Abraham, as difficult as this is, we see his true allegiance here, true worship, true faith. It's costly for him. True faith trusts God. It's costly and it's seen through obedience. So for Abraham, true worship, true faith in God, it's easy for us to say we believe in God. It's easy for us to say, hey, Isaac, I'm sure Isaac at this stage would have known about the promise that was resting him. Isaac, let me tell you the story again of how you came about. Let me tell you why you're such a gift to your mom and I, why we're so old and you're so young. And let me tell you what all these stories and what God's going to do through you. And so we see that it's easy to believe that. But when you're now having to act upon it, it's a very different thing. I've gotten such great mileage out of this quote. I'm going to throw it up again. Dallas Willard, he says it like this. We don't believe something by merely saying we believe it. Or even when we believe that we believe it. Listen to this. We believe something when we act as if it were true. Abraham, am I God in your life? Or is even Isaac, the promise of God, going to be God in your life? Sometimes we can take the promises that God's spoken to us in his word, promises that he's spoken to us, and we can even elevate those promises above God. And so Abraham's being tested here. And so I want you to see how Abraham's, his example to us, is to trust God, even when it's confusing, even when it might seem contradictory, to trust God, to not hold anything back from God, and to ultimately really obey God, follow through, and act as if it's true what we say we believe. And then lastly, the example of God's provision, Jehovah Jireh. Now, I love the translation we usually get from Jehovah Jireh is God's my provider, which is not untrue. But it really in the Hebrew, it's actually Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who sees, But it's the Lord who sees and provides based upon what he sees on great need. Another way it could be translated is the Lord will see to it. I don't know if that phrase is common in your language, but the Lord will see to it. We'll see to it means we'll get it done. He'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. Have you ever had a moment like where someone's like, hey, don't worry. I've got it. I'll see to it. You know, maybe it's in a work situation and someone's like, I got it. What does that mean? It's like, I got it. Or your parents like, hey, don't worry about it. I got it. I'll see to it. It's like that. This year will be our 18th wedding anniversary. 18 years ago, my best man, it's kind of like this example. Steve was my best man and I chose him for a couple of reasons. Number one, he was my best friend at the time, his close friend. Two, Steve had a couple of weddings under his belt. He'd been a groomsman in a couple of weddings, so he knew the deal. And I remember sitting down with him when I was speaking to him about like, hey, would you be my best man? Da, da, da. And then I'm beginning to think like, oh gosh, what are you going to do as a best man? Like, have you got to do a bachelor's party? And I remember him looking and I don't know if he said these exact words, but the effect and the feeling I got was like, hey, Rich, I've done this. I've seen this. I got it. I'll see to it. Literally, it's all he did. And so I was able to trust him because he had greater experience and knowledge than I had in this particular instance. And he saw to all the things, all the big things, bachelor parties, suits being organized, all the 100 little things as well. And so that was a way that he saw to it on my behalf. And I just had to sit back and trust him. And it worked out well. When we had our first child, my mother-in-law flew out and spent a couple of weeks with us. And in fact, what she was doing, what a lot of mother-in-laws, when they have their first grandchild, what they understand the pressures of a new baby and a new couple. And so what they do is they come in a tremendous way and cook and clean and do things. They will see to it. Don't worry about that. I got that. You focus on being new parents and just keeping your baby alive. And so if you've ever had that voice in your life, you know what it feels like when someone says, hey, don't worry. I got it. I'll see to it. And I want you to hear that this is the God you're being introduced or reintroduced or invited to draw near to today. There's a God, the one who sees you. You know, we all long to be seen. We all long to be known. We all long to have someone know our deep needs. Well, there is one in heaven who is that. In fact, knows you, sees you deeper than you know and see yourself. Knows your deep needs. He says, I want you to trust me. I want to introduce myself to you. I'm the Lord who sees. I will see to it. Abraham, I will see to it. And so this is a beautiful thing. The Lord will see to it. And so now we come back in that particular instance, but God's also speaking down the generations. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it that his creation that's spun out of control will be restored. The Lord will see to it that people who are disconnected from God will have opportunity to be drawn back to God. And so hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus comes on the scene and he is the ultimate, the Lord will see to it. He is the ultimate God's provision for our greatest need. Is seen in Jesus. And it foreshadows this. Because of the faith and obedience of Abraham, God promised to fix things. God promised to bring blessing to all people. But because of the faith and obedience of Jesus, that promise is fulfilled and you can enter into the fulfillment of that promise. But there is a key reversal. I want to end with this. And this is where the gospel is such great news for us. In this narrative, Abraham had a test and he could pass or he could fail. And it says that he passed. It says, Abraham, because you did this, because you obeyed, because you passed the test, we're back on track with the promise of God. What pressure, right? I don't know if I'd have been able to pass the test in that instance. But when we see Jesus, there's a great reversal. It's not Richard, because you've done this in your life, God's provision is for you. It's like, hey, Richard, you haven't done this in your life. But because of the faith and the trust and the obedience of Jesus, you get the full provision of what his obedience unlocks for you. Isn't that amazing that you and I are not in that pressure situation of being tested by God in that instant and somehow our performance has to measure or not measure? Our performance doesn't measure up. God knows that. And so his provision to us is seen in Jesus. Abraham's obedience led to God's provision for Abraham, but Jesus' obedience on your behalf and my behalf leads to God's provision for us. And so if God has seen our greatest need as humanity and gone, and the Lord will see to it, that he's gone to fix that, gone to bring about a redemption of that and a restoration of that, how much more will God be able to see all the millions of different needs in your and my life and be able to say, hey, I will see to that too. Love this verse. I love how Paul phrases this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And I want to end this message with this verse. Maybe this is a verse you need to write out and stick on your mirror and remind yourself that this is the God who sees you. This is the God who will see to it on your behalf. But will you trust him? Will you worship him? Will you lay nothing and hold nothing back to him? And it's this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Lord who sees, the Lord who sees you right now, maybe where others don't see you, maybe where others don't fully know the depths of the needs that you're crying out for. There's one in heaven who sees you right now. And I want you to be introduced or reintroduced or be reminded of him. He will see to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by this message that you being so great, so transcendent, so awesome as we've been using that word, and yet you're so close to us that you know our deep needs. God, you saw our deep need for fixing the brokenness of our planet, the brokenness of humanity, how we rebelled against you, and you brought provision for that. You substituted yourself for us. God, you are the Lord who sees, and you are the Lord who will see to it. God, as we enter another confusing, contradictory, unstable, uncertain year, we're going to come in this year with a different posture of our hearts. We're coming into this year knowing Jehovah Jireh, knowing Elroy, the God who sees, not just the God who sees and sits passively back, but the God who sees and acts, the God who sees and will see to it in our lives, God. You purchased so much for us through the sacrifice of your son on the cross, and we don't want to stop short of everything that you purchased for us for having that. And so we're so grateful today. We're so humbled. God, help us now in our hearts, our minds, and even in our actions to trust you afresh, to hold nothing back, to press into you like never before in this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.